It's a reading from Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual foods, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, bless the hearing of your word now and the preaching of it. Change us through the things that we encounter, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, we're celebrating our Lord's table on this, the third Sunday in Lent. I hope you've been taking some time for self-reflection. And I know that many of you have been reading the book that we suggested that we're reading together during this Lenten time as we prepare ourselves for Holy Week. And if necessary, when the Lord does show us something about ourselves, I hope we're going through the process of contrition, confession, and repentance so that any leaven that is in our life can be removed. Because like the Apostle Paul said, any leaven leavens the whole lump. Toward that end, we began a little series last week where we're pulling back from the individual trees to take a look at the forest of the Christian life as a whole. And specifically, we're doing this by considering our journey of faith through the eyes or through the structure of the children of Israel in their exodus, their coming to Sinai, Mount Sinai, and eventually coming to the place of critical, crucial decision, Kadesh Barnea. So we began to look at this last time, and we said that the children of Israel were enslaved to Egypt, as the book of Exodus begins. And they were released from the slavery by God raising up Moses, a deliverer, and through a series of 10 judgments, 10 plagues, which we looked at last time, he delivered his people. Each one of these were delivered. You know, we had some great discussion upstairs. By the way, we're having our post service wraps now, and we had like 17 people last time. It was really great. We had a terrific discussion. So after service, if you want to come up for a cup of coffee, we'd love to have you. We're talking about the word, about the message, or anything that you want to discuss. But one of the things that we saw last time was that each one of these 10 plagues were aimed, they weren't random, they were aimed at a specific Egyptian god or goddess. The idea was God, Yahweh, was humiliating these gods. Some people say, you know, oh, the plague of the frogs, that sounds terrible. Oh, the plague of the flies, that sounds terrible. Oh, the boils, they all sounds terrible. But Mary and I were talking on the way in, you know, you look at the plague of darkness and you say, well, that one doesn't sound so terrible. I mean, plague of darkness, 3 days you had to feel around. Yeah, but it's not boils on your body where you can't even, you know, sit down or anything. But the reason the darkness was so important is the plague of darkness was an attack against the chief deity of the Egyptians, Re, who was responsible for bringing up the sun. So the fact that Re was impotent to bring up the sun for 3 complete days was devastating to the Egyptians, you see. So we also saw that when Jesus came, he came preaching a message of liberation. The Father, he said, has sent me to declare liberty to the captives, a liberation that he eventually won by offering his own blood on behalf of our sins, which we celebrate in his table here this morning. So I'm arguing in this little series that the entirety of the Christian life is typified in three Old Testament events. Number one, the Exodus. This is a picture of our salvation, the Exodus of God's people from slavery in Egypt. Number two, the meeting of God's people at Sinai. This is when, after salvation, we receive God's word. We begin to understand what he requires of us, the things that he can bless, the things he cannot bless. And then thirdly, the decision that we make at our very own Kadesh Barnea. And just wait till we get there. It is astonishing. This is the valley of decision. This is the place that every single born-again Christian has to come after salvation. When we make a decision, we're either going to follow the Lord in discipleship or we are going to live in this world. And we're going to see the results as they're typified by the children of Israel. As the book of Exodus began, the children of Israel are in slavery, and God raises up a deliverer, Moses, and Moses demonstrates the power of God and leads them from slavery to liberation. After their liberation, he brings them to Horeb, or Mount Sinai. Sinai and Horeb are the same place. And there they're taught what God expects of them. They're given the Torah. The Torah doesn't just mean the law. It means the instruction, the teaching. There God taught them, you know what? Don't kill. That's not okay with me. Don't commit adultery. Honor marriage. Don't covet what doesn't belong to you. I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. I come first. You will worship no graven images. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Things on the earth, things under the sea. You will not have any graven images. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who uses his name in vain. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath. You will remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And that's one that is practiced differently among believers today. Some believers still keep the Sabbath as a literal day. Others have, in accordance with Hebrews chapter 4, they keep a moment-by-moment Sabbath or a moment-by-moment resting. And so the Apostle Paul addresses this, and he says, don't judge someone because they keep the Sabbath differently than you. But the point is, we are to constantly be acknowledging the Lord's presence in our life. Honor your mother and father. It's the only one that comes from, you know, you can die from not doing that according to the law. And I lived in the reality of that, because if I would have disrespected my mother or father, they'd have killed me. They made me. They could have made another one. Probably would have done better the second time. And that's just the way it was back in those days, folks, when we had record players. Anyway, after the children of Israel learned what God expected of them, after they had received the Torah, the instruction, the teaching, then they, very shortly after, came to the place of decision. Kadesh Barnea. It's there that they face the most important post-deliverance challenge that they would ever face. It was an epic fail for them. And it's a challenge that typifies that decision that every believer is going to have to face, whether or not to be a disciple. There are believers and there are disciples. A disciple is a believer who has chosen, because they've learned something about the Lord, to follow God. To be a disciple in the Old Testament understanding was to follow so closely to your rabbi that you were getting the dirt from his feet that he was kicking up on your clothes. So there was a saying that they used to say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, may you be so close to your teacher that you're covered in his dust. Well, in the Christian economy, yes, there are people who function as teachers like myself, but there is only one teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ is our teacher, and anyone who teaches the word of God that isn't pointing to the one teacher is doing it wrong. So may we be covered in the dust of our rabbi means may we follow the Lord so closely, so nearly, that his presence is manifested in our lives. So there they made the decision, and we're all going to make that decision. The choice that they had was enter the promised land by faith or die in the desert. Many Christians choose to die in the desert. They don't lose their salvation. They lose their peace, their joy, all of the manifestations of the Spirit, all of their rewards. Because although they've been delivered from Egypt, remember, this generation died in the wilderness after they had been delivered. Because they would not go forward in faith. We're getting ahead of ourselves. In our reading this morning, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Exodus generation and all of their struggles, and he reminds us that these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And then in verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. This is after their deliverance. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And then in verse 11, he says that these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And then this encouragement to self-examination. Therefore, if anyone thinks he's okay, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. A beautiful reminder for this Lenten season, which is a time of contemplation and reflection. So the last time we caught a glimpse of the fact that these passages are very, very relevant to us in this day, this idea of liberation from sin and then receiving God's word. We've all been through this. We were saved and we had that moment. I don't know about you, but I had a moment of unbelievable exaltation. I was so zealous and so happy and I knew nothing. And then I began to learn. I began to study God's word. I began to put it together. I began to understand what he requires of me, what pleases him and what doesn't. And then somewhere down the line, I came to a decision. I'm either going to truly follow him or I'm not. And Jesus has some very clear instruction about what it means to follow him. Easy things. I mean, things that we can just check off. Like, unless you renounce everything you have, you cannot be my follower. You cannot be my student. You cannot be my disciple. Unless you pick up your cross and follow after me, you cannot be. Picking up the cross is a picture of death. So Paul says, I'm crucified. I've made that choice. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's in every one of the Gospels that the believer who seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Like I mentioned, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But the last time we saw just a glimpse of how all of these things are incredibly relevant for us. If you're a born-again Christian here today, if you have been truly saved, that means you can come and partake of this table. If you're not a believer, if you're still searching, we love you and thank you so much for coming. And keep searching, and we're here for you to help you in your journey. But this table is not for you. In fact, it's dangerous to partake of this table if you're not a Christian, if you haven't made your peace with God, if you haven't put your faith alone in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul warned that many who do such things are sick and have died. This is not a game. But this table, if you're a born-again Christian and this table is open to you today, then you've been released from slavery in Egypt. The question is, the challenge is, once we've been made free, can we stay free? And that's the challenge. That Israel was enslaved and in need of liberation was, of course, a spot-on description of our own lives before we were saved. That they were helpless to deliver themselves and needed a deliverer describes our condition before God caused us to be born again to a living hope, as the word of God says in 1 Peter. And this slavery that we were in, slavery to sin, this inability to be able to save ourselves, and this yearning for liberation is a universal thing. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation that has been brought into bondage because of Adam's sin, the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you know that the whole... Now listen, we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. When we see him, we'll be like him. But we are, A-R-E, right now, N-O-W, the sons of God, G-O-D. Just for those of you who don't think I can spell. S-P-E-E-E-L. Spell. No, but we are right now the children of God. But you know what? There's a day coming. I mean, look at where we are in the world today. The world doesn't know us as the children of God. The world knows us as what? Bigots, small-minded, antiquated, people who think like like we ought to be drawing on caves, right? But there's a day coming when the whole world will see who are the sons of God. And the creation is eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him. That's God who subjected it by his own divine decree, that is. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There is a liberation that's coming to the whole world when Jesus comes back. But before we were slaved, before we were saved, we were held in bondage to slavery. And the bondage of sin that was on our life was inherited from our father Adam. We were born sinners. We were born with a nature to sin. We hadn't sinned yet, but our nature was to sin. And as soon as we had an opportunity, we acted on that nature. The first word we ever said as a baby was probably no. All right. So before we were saved, we were held in this bondage. And that bondage, although it's difficult for us to understand it, the bondage that we had to sin was stronger than the bondage that Pharaoh held the children of Israel. We had no way of delivering ourselves. It was impossible. They could not, the Egyptian slaves, free themselves. Neither could we. They needed help from an outside source. So did we. So Moses proclaimed in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 8, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror and signs and wonders." They needed a deliverer to be sent to set them free. And so did we. And they were liberated by a demonstration of the power of God through judgment, and so were we. God judged the nation of Israel, of Egypt, so that the Israelites might go free, and God judged his own son in our place so that we might be set free. It's an amazing thing, this Exodus that we've experienced. The power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from death to life is available to us. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says. Church, if you've been born again today and you are saved, you are a liberated slave. And I hope that you've managed to stay liberated. More about that in a moment. So Paul told the church at Galatia that when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. What's that? What are the elementary principles of this world? They're things like lust, greed, the love of money, the love of stuff, pride, making an idol out of our possessions. All of these things are idolatry. And these things are so powerful that even after we've been set free, even after we've been liberated from slavery in Egypt, they want to put the shackles back on us. They can re-enslave us. And so we have this language all throughout the doctrinal epistles in the New Testament warning us not to go back to slavery. Paul is arguing, you've been delivered. Don't put the chains back on. Considering what we've been delivered from is a beautiful thing, but there are snares and dangers that we have to be honest about after we're saved. While faith in Jesus saves us, leads us out of slavery in Egypt, the question is, what are you going to do with your freedom? Something that we're encountered with immediately. And you know what the truth of the matter is? Many times as we're learning about God and as we begin to understand his word, by the time we figure out what he truly requires of us and expects of us, we've already violated most of it or much of it. So here's the way Peter puts it. You know Peter. Peter was impetuous, loved the Lord, but boy, impetuous. And here's what he said. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And you know what? This is coming from a disciple who knew his share of failure. He denied on the eve of the crucifixion that he even knew Jesus. Three times he did that. So he writes, the things that whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. As people who've been saved, brought out of slavery, we need to continually remind ourselves that our old self was crucified with him, that is Jesus, in order that this body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, look, he said, you were delivered from sin, you have salvation, but you can easily go back to slavery. Because if there's a sin in my life that I refuse to deal with, if there's a sin in my life that I refuse to confess, and we're all imperfect, we are so imperfect, but if there's a sin in my life that's working, and I know that it's working, and not only that, I might have confessed it today because I'm preparing myself for the table, but in the back of my mind, I still have the idea that tomorrow I'm going to go right back to it, then I'm a slave. I am enslaved to the things that are overcoming me. That's what this time of Lent is all about. Looking and saying, am I a freed man who's put the shackles of slavery back upon my wrists? In another place, the Apostle Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. It was for what? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus set you free from Egypt for freedom. So listen to what he says. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, do you know why he tells us not to do that? Because it's possible to do just that. You see the warning? Now, why is this? The children of Israel, we saw in our story so far that they were freed from Egypt. But they never really knew freedom. Why? Because after they were freed, they never walked in faith. They complained. They were never content. Even though God allowed them to walk through the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, the Yam Suf, on dry land with walls of water to the left. I mean, I'm thinking, I got to see that one time and I'm okay with believing God for anything. Right? No. After seeing the 10 plagues, after seeing the Passover, after walking through the Yam Suf, the Red Sea, the Reed Sea on dry land with walls of water to either side, and then watching that water fall back upon the heads of the Egyptian horses and chariots and the Pharaoh, they still, just on the other side, were complaining against God. Have you brought us into the wilderness to kill us? We were better off in Egypt. We're going to see at Kadesh Barnea, the greatest insult they could have, the worst thing they could have possibly ever said to God. They are going to be faced with the option of going into the land where there's a big fight on the other side of the land. If we're going to take the land, we're going to fight for it, but the Lord will be on our side, faith. Or staying here on this side of the wilderness. And do you know what they decide? It's unbelievable to imagine. But do you know what they decide? They say, let's go back to Egypt and be slaves again. And the Lord said, I'll tell you what's going to happen to this generation. Every one of you, except your children, are going to die in this desert. And by the way, that was mercy. I'll show you why when we get to it. But he said, you're going to die in this desert. And only Joshua, even Moses, wasn't allowed to go into the land because he misrepresented God's grace. Anyway, did I mention we're getting ahead of ourselves? Paul says, look, he said, be very careful because Christ has set us free so that we might be free. That makes sense, right? Jesus set me free so that I might be free. The question is, will I walk in freedom or will I put the shackles of slavery back on? And that is a slavery to sin, because the things that overcome a man, to those things he is enslaved, as Peter said. So, these things were written, Paul tells us, for our instruction. The things that Israel went through, upon whom the end of the ages has come. The only way to experience, you know, we've talked about eternal life having two aspects. What are they? Forever life. That's the life that we have after we die. We will live forever with God. But what's the other one? An exuberant, abundant life now. And the only way that we will ever experience the exuberant resurrection life that Jesus offers to his children is to die and to stay dead. Meaning, I lay down my agenda and I pick up the Lord's agenda for my life. Lord, it's not what I think is important for me. It's what you think is important for me. Lord, I might have to suffer. Lord, I may have to make decisions that may hurt me, that may put me in a dangerous or difficult place. Martyrs have done that all throughout the history of the church. Virtually every martyr that ever died for the name of Christ could have escaped their martyrdom by just saying, I don't believe. Say it right now. Polycarp, I love it, right? You love the story of Polycarp, our early Christian pastor, in the arena. And they said to him, you're an old man. You're 80-something years old. He said, listen, I don't want to, emperor says, I don't want to kill you. Just deny Christ and live. And he says, deny Christ? All these years, he's been faithful to me. I'm going to deny him. And the emperor says, do you know that I have the right, the power to consume your body with fire? Polycarp says, consume my body with fire? That fire will burn for about, what, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? If you don't get right with God, you will burn forever. In front of the gathered masses. Now, he could have escaped that death by just saying, I don't believe. Christian disciples have to lay down their own life and pick up the Lord's agenda. Now, the Lord may not require me to die for him, but he expects me to be willing to do that. He may not require me to do it. You say, I don't know where I would get. If you're a disciple, you'd have the strength when you need it. But to deny the Lord in this short, brief flame of a life compared to the eternity that we will spend with the Lord, wow. We're still talking about Polycarp 1,000 years later, right? I'm sorry, 2,000 years later. Anyway, listen to Paul. The only way to experience this abundant life that God wants us to have, this resurrection life, is to die to ourselves and to stay dead. Now listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. The one who has died is set free from sin. Now, if I've died with Christ, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In other words, if we experienced fellowship with Christ in his death, we can also experience Christ, the resurrection life with Christ. Then he says, so you are to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus. Well, how exactly do we do that? How does somebody do that? He tells us in the next verses, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The argument that Paul makes in this wonderful chapter is that something is reigning in the life of every Christian. Something is reigning. It's either going to be the Lord or it's going to be sin. And so he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, my sin nature tells my hands what to do. Tells my mouth what to speak, tells my eyes what to see, tells my feet where to go. Or the Lord tells my eyes what to see, my hands what to do, my feet where to go, my tongue what to speak. Do you see what I'm saying? So, like my eyes, isn't it Job who said, I have made a covenant with my eyes? Not to look, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, Psalm 101. I hate the work of those who have fallen away, it will not latch on to me. Okay. So let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. If sin is reigning and can make me obey, am I free? Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness and sin. It's Monday morning. I give you my hands, I give you my tongue, I give you my mouth, I give you my thoughts, I give you my ears. Do with me what you will. Paul says, don't do that. Of course, none of us would do that in that visible way. But when we decide to obey our passions, that's essentially what we're doing. Do not present the members of the members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Hey, you've been brought from Egypt into liberation. Live like it. If you're free people, stay free. And nobody who presents the members of their body to sin for as instruments of unrighteousness is free. Why? Because the thing that overcomes us is the thing to which we're enslaved. Get it? Then he says, do you not know, verse 16, same chapter, Romans 6, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either to sin, which leads to death, that is the experience of death, or of obedience that leads to righteousness. That's why Paul, writing to believers, says this. Now watch this carefully, folks. This is one of the most misunderstood passages in all of the New Testament, and you probably know it by heart. Galatians chapter 6, the one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, this is an interesting thing, because unless you already have eternal life, you can't sow to the Spirit. Paul isn't talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers, those who already have the Holy Spirit living in them. The question is, what are you sowing to? So here I am. I'm a born-again Christian. If I sow to my flesh as a Christian, I reap corruption. But if I sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, I will receive what? The experience of eternal life right now. Exuberant and abundant life. It's the experience of heaven right now on earth in this wilderness in which we live. Eternal life, as we've taught in great detail, has two aspects. An experience right now. Jesus said, I have come, John 10:10, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And also future life that is promised with God. Because the Galatians were already believers, they already possessed forever life. But if they sow to the flesh as believers, they will from the flesh reap corruption. It's only the one who sows to the Spirit who will from the Spirit reap the experience of this exuberant life. Now, do you see this? This is talking about God not only giving us an exodus from Egypt, but giving us a full exodus. After we've been saved from Egypt, the question is, what are you going to do with your freedom? Are you going to keep it? Or are you going to surrender it to sin? The born-again believer who sows to the flesh, who lives in sin rather than in obedience, even though he or she has been liberated from slavery in Egypt, has made a decision to reapply the shackles of slavery. That's the truth. It's only in dying to ourselves that we ever truly find freedom. And the Lord says it over and over and over again. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, whoever seeks to preserve his life. I want to get saved because I want fire insurance. I heard about hell. I heard it's hot and I heard it's forever. I don't want either one of those two things. So I want to tell me how to not go to that place. Well, put your faith in Jesus. And there are some who cling on to, and people who make this kind of mockery, by the way, probably are not saved anyway. But they say, tell me how to escape hell. And then after they say the magic potion or the incantation or they have the talisman, depending on what branch of Christianity you have, maybe you have you finger the beads or whatever. Somehow you now have fire insurance. You get to live like hell all your life. What a deal. You get to live like hell all your life. Party like it's 2022, whatever. You can live your whole life for yourself. You can disobey the Lord your entire life. You can never give him a second thought. And yet you're going to go to heaven. And you know what I say to that? I say what the Apostle Paul says, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You say, well, wait, you say if I believe in God, I can go, I can commit any sin and I can't lose my salvation? Yes, that's true. The thing is, though, if you believe in God and then you want to go out and live like that, you probably haven't believed in God. Because when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And with the Spirit comes conviction and guiding. And the things that you once did that made you so happy make you miserable now. You say, well, I don't know. The things I used to do before, I still do now, and I'm not miserable at all. Yeah, because you're not saved. You're going to tell me, Paul said, I mean, James says that faith without works is dead. He's not saying we can never be saved by our works, but he's saying if we've been saved, there will be works, or else the faith that we claim to have is dead. Now, come on. Let's stop playing games with God. That fire insurance thing doesn't work. So, when we die to ourselves, and all of a sudden Jesus reminds us that he who seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will keep it. We begin to understand that until that happens, until we get serious about the Lord, and until we start to follow him with our lives, we're as much in bondage to sin as the children of Israel were to Pharaoh. The power to stay free is found in truly coming to know the God who we believe and worship, to know him through our word and through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist asks. Well, by guarding it according to your word, Psalm 119 and verse 9. I've stored your word up in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against you. Your word, knowing you, knowing what pleases you, knowing the things that you can bless, these are the things that have helped me not to sin against you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God is alive and it's powerful and it discerns our thoughts. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. That all of us are open for examination, naked before the eyes of him before whom we have to give an account. So we scrutinize ourselves and we have to be honest with ourselves, and we say, like the psalmist in Psalm 119:25, my soul clings to the dust. I love the dirt. I love the things that displease the Lord. I love sin. Why? I'm a sinner. Ask a fish why he likes water. We have a nature that wants to rebel against God. But the moment we were saved, we have a spirit that wars against our nature and can give us the power to be victorious over the flesh and not enter into slavery once again. This is the believer's experience at Sinai. The word, your word has become a shield for me. Your word has become a protection for me. At Sinai, we meet God and we tremble before his holiness and we receive his word. And it's there that we first understand what it is he's asking of us. And once we know, as I said, we come to our Kadesh Barnea, where we decide that we're either going to follow him and be a disciple, or we're going to go back into the wilderness and die in the wilderness of the world. And because, as we shall see in future messages, Israel at Kadesh Barnea experienced the mother of all failures, and many believers do the same thing. So, even as believers, our sin enslaves us. Our sin separates us from God. Don't believe me? Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities, Isaiah said, have made a separation between you and God. Why do we confess our sins this morning when we come? Why do we confess our sins before we partake of the table? Because if I've allowed sin to come into my life, and I do that far too often, I have got to go before the Lord and agree with him, Lord, this was wrong, because as long as that sin is in my heart, there is a separation between me and God. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? If I walk in the darkness and say that, if I walk in the light and say that I'm walking in the darkness, then I'm a liar. But if I walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one another. And the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing me of all sins. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But if I say I have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, I'm deceiving myself. If I say that I'm free and I'm living in sin, I'm deceiving myself. It's easy to deceive one another. But in that moment, when all your clothes are off and you're standing before the mirror and there is no effrontery, and you have to be honest in that moment with God, it's all a lie. We are who we are, not at church on Sunday morning when we put on our best attitude and our smiley face, We are who we are by the love that we express on a Monday morning or a Tuesday, the walk that we have with the Lord, the time that we spend in His Word or doing a devotional. We say, Lord, this day is going to be difficult. I'm walking in the wilderness today. I need Your help. So, your sin has made a separation. Watch this. Your sins have hidden His face from you, and He does not even hear you. So walking with God, this is devastating news, folks. Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, not only suffered a curse, you know, the curses, but they also suffered a separation. I love this painting. This is by the pre-Renaissance painter Masaccio. Mary and I looked long and hard to see these frescoes. They're in a church in Firenze or in Florence. You have to cross the Arno River to get to this church, and they're painted on the wall of a little church there. What I love about this, this is Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden. What I love about it is Adam is not covering his privates. Do you notice that? Do you know why? Because he's less concerned with that than with the psychological trauma of knowing that he's been separated from God. It's astonishing. They had to leave that place, that garden where God walked with them. And yet, they would learn that all of the curses that God gave them, that it would be difficult to work the ground and all of these things, pain in childbirth. Pain in childbirth. As a man who's given birth to two children, I can tell you that the pain of childbirth is nothing compared to separation with God. Truth of the matter is, all you moms could say the same thing, I'm sure. To know that this is pain that lasts but a moment or a little while, and then we have the joy of this new baby that has come into the world, but separation from God. You get a call, so-and-so died. Please pray for his family. None of them know the Lord. And you think, oh. How do you lose a mom? How do you lose a dad? How do you lose a child? And not know the Lord. Not know that God is there with you. Well, it's we have the privilege as believers of going through the process of contrition and confession and repentance. We see something in our life and we say, Lord, this is not Your highest and best from now. And by the contrary to what I always learned as a young Roman Catholic boy, contrition is not something that I do. It's not an act of contrition. Contrition is something I am. I am contrite. My heart is broken because I have offended my Father. And so I come and I confess and I say, Lord, this is not what You set me free from Egypt for. And I confess my sins to God and then I change my mind and I say, no more is that having power over me. Well, Psalm 51 and verse 17 reminds us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart God will never despise. How beautiful. Well, listen, I've got to move on here because I have been lingering too long. So let me just say this. Steve, would you go to the bottom of page? Let's go to the bottom. Let's go to the bottom of page 15. I'm sorry to skip all of that. How do we then keep our hearts pure? How do we keep ourselves in a place of freedom? God has set us free from Egypt. How do we stay free? I really believe that the secret comes in a progressive knowledge of who God is. Do you know how amazing it is that you know the God whom you worship? Do you know that that was something that was so real? Like, I know exactly what God expects of me. I know the things that will make Him furious. I know the things that will please Him. I know the things that He can bless. Do you have any question about that? If you have any questions, you know right where to go, right? You can talk to other informed Christians. You can go to a concordance. You can go to the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to us. Do you know? Now, I just want to, this is something that we kind of take for granted. But in closing here this morning, as we prepare, I want to show you how amazing this is. To know our God and to be known by God. But to know who He is, this is an actual prayer that was found in the ancient Near East There was a prayer to, it's called the prayer to the unknown God. And it typifies every religion except the religion of the Israelites at the time. The Israelites knew their God. Why? Because they had come to Sinai and God revealed himself to them. On Sinai, God told Moses his name. He told Moses what he expected of him. He gave the Ten Commandments and he gave the instruction. He gave the Torah. Now, this is a little bit long to read, but I'm going to read it to you anyway because I want you to see just how ridiculous and how frustrating this is to even listen to. But imagine being the person that this is what you know about God. This is the God you approach. This is from the ancient Near East around the same time as the Israelites. Here we go. May the fury of my Lord's heart be quieted toward me. May the God who is not known be quieted toward me. May the goddess who is not known be quieted toward me. May the God who I know or do not know be quieted toward me. May the God that I know or not know be quieted toward me. May the goddess who I know or do not know be quieted toward me. May the heart of the God be quieted toward me. May the heart of the goddess be quieted toward me. May the God or goddess be quieted toward me. May the God who became angry be quieted toward me. May the goddess who has become angry be quieted toward me. In ignorance, I have eaten what is forbidden by my God. In ignorance, I have set foot on that prohibited by my goddess. Oh Lord, my transgressions are many. Great are my sins. Oh God, transgressions are many and my sins are so great. Oh my goddess, my transgressions are so many and my sins are so great. Watch this. Oh God, whom I know or do not know. My transgressions are many. They're so great. Oh goddess, whom I know or do not know. My transgressions are so great. Oh God, whom I know or do not know. My transgressions are so great. Now watch this. The transgressions I have committed. Indeed, I don't know. The sin I have done, I don't know. The forbidden thing that I've eaten, I do not know. The prohibited place that I've set my foot, I do not know. But the Lord, in anger of his heart, looked at me. God, in the rage of his heart, confronted me. The goddess was angry with me because she made me ill. The God whom I know or do not know has oppressed me. The goddess whom I know or do not know has placed suffering on me. Although I am constantly looking for help, no one takes me by the hand. When I weep, they do not come to my side. I utter laments, but nobody hears me. I'm troubled. I'm overwhelmed. I cannot see. Oh my God, merciful one, I address you in prayer. Incline to me. I kiss the feet of my goddess. I crawl before you. How long, oh goddess, whom I know or do not know, will you be hostile toward me? Man is dumb. He knows nothing. Mankind, everyone that exists, what does he know? Whether he is committing sin or doing good, he does not even know. Oh God, whom I know or do not know, my transgressions are 7 times 7. Remove my transgressions. Oh goddess, whom I know or do not know. My transgressions are 7 times 7. Remove my transgression. Have you ever heard a sadder prayer in your life? This is what characterized the religions around the ancient Near East, with the exception of the Israelites. God has made clear exactly what he wants. So he says, listen, I've rescued you from Egypt. Will you stay free? Well, how do I stay free, God? Well, I've given you my word. I've told you exactly the things that are pleasing to me. I've told you exactly the things that will bring blessing into your life. Page 19, Steve, I wanted to show you a few scriptures. John 14 in verse 7, you all know this. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Notice the emphasis on knowing God. John 17:3, Jesus prayed, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 20. John ends his letter by saying, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So that we may what? Know him. We never have to say, oh God, who I know or do not know. I think I've committed a sin which I know or do not know. No. It's God alone who has saved us. And God alone who has lavished his mercy upon us. And do you know what God wants to give us this morning? Every one of his children? A full exodus. An exodus from sin in Egypt and an exodus from sin in life. A freedom that not only makes us free, but keeps us free, that we can walk in. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. An exodus from the power of the enemy of our souls, that is Satan. An exodus from all that would separate us from God, now and eternally and temporarily, for those who are not saved eternally. An exodus from the bondage of sin. An exodus from the things that pull us into this world. An exodus from all judgment and discipline that follows disobedience. So Jesus wants us to live and really live, but that only comes when we're willing to become disciples and die to ourselves. And as we do, we find something really amazing begin to happen. All of a sudden, I begin to desire the things that God desires. When I make a decision to live for God, all of a sudden, the things that are important to him become important to me. I'm being changed. I'm becoming like Jesus. I'm beginning to know him in the power of his resurrection, and I'm willing to embrace even the fellowship of his suffering, as Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 10. But our dying, wonder of wonders, we learn something amazing. In our dying, we learn something amazing. We learn that we're truly beginning to live. That life is coming out of our death. That those who, Jesus might have said it something like this, those who seek to preserve their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. So, we have a lot to consider as we prepare our hearts this morning for the Lord's table. The writer of Hebrews says, let us strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. A full exodus. And it can be ours. God told us how by taking this word and actually saying, Lord, I am committed to following you. I didn't just get into this for fire insurance. You delivered me from slavery in Egypt, and now, Lord, help me to stay free. A full exodus. Amen.